Could I begin this evening to say what a joy it has been for Pat and I to be here this week and to share in all the services and the meetings and to receive the blessing of the Lord. I'm sure that everybody who's been here has been blessed in one way or another, and we certainly have. We came to be a blessing, but we have received a blessing. I must confess this evening has been a different meeting. I have to say to you that it could only happen in America. But we enjoyed it very much. They won't believe me when I go home and tell them in my church. However, we will tell them anyway. We've met new friends this week, and it's been a joy to meet the other speakers and also lots of new people, and people have expressed their thanks to the Lord for the message which we brought the other day. And of course we've met some old friends who we've met here many, many times before. And you young people, of course, you must remember that us old people have got a lot going for us. Our hair is going, our eyes are going, our teeth are going, and soon we'll be going. But it has been a joy, and I want to thank the President and also the Chancellor for inviting me, even though I came as a substitute. I don't feel a substitute at all. I've entered into this in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual way, and the Lord has certainly richly blessed us. I've been praying very much that the Lord would give me the right message for this service. This service is a very special service, as I'm sure you understand. The last service of any conference or convention always is. And I pray tonight that the Lord will speak to each of our hearts as He's spoken to me, as I've sought to prepare, especially for tonight's service. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. If Mr. Paisley was here, I think he'd pronounce Psalms a little differently. However, I have to tell him that I'm pronouncing it correctly. Psalm 16. It's a very short psalm, as you may know, and I'm going to read the whole of the psalm, and then we'll just have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll show you the text and bring the Lord's message. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for this evening and for the blessing that we've already received, and for the fellowship that we enjoy one with another, but much more with the fellowship that we enjoy with thee. We've sensed thy presence, and we thank thee that thou hast honoured thy word and the promise which thou hast given. And we ask now that as we turn to thy precious word, that thou wilt speak to us. Lord, speak to us in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text which I want to try and speak to you about this evening is found in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, the Psalms are very precious to all Christians. And I think that whenever you turn to the Psalms, you have to say that David's experience is our experience. And as we go through life, there seems to be so much in the Psalms that can comfort us and help us and bless us. This psalm is a particularly precious psalm for me, and I must confess to you that I have a very real love for this particular psalm. It's a remarkable psalm. Somehow it seems to me to contain everything for every aspect of life. There's comfort here for those in trouble. There's help for the needy. There's guidance for the lost. There's challenge for each one of us. And tonight I believe that we need to be challenged once again at this closing service of this conference. You know, one of the great preachers of the past, Alexander McLaren, came to the end of his life. And at the end of his life he said, "If I live my life over again, I think I would speak more on comfort, because that's what the Christians need." I understand where he came from, and I understand why he said that. But he lived in a different day and a different age than ours. I think that if I had my life over again, and I was beginning preaching, it seems to me that we need a challenge in these days. And young people need to be challenged continually, and older people do as well, because we get lethargic. And we need to realize that the Lord has us here on earth for a purpose. And we need to be challenged to our very center of our lives so that we might live for God and do His will in all that we do. Now, the subject that I want to really try, if I can tonight, to speak to you from is simply this: the secret of a blessed life. The secret of a blessed life. I guess that every person here would like to understand and to know that they will have a blessed life. And yet, of course, we must confess and understand that if you belong to the Lord, you are a blessed person. And each one of us, we want to thank God every day, don't we, for the blessings that abound around about us. But there seems to me to be a secret in the Word of God to try and show us that there is a pathway to that blessing of the Lord which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. And that's our subject. I want you to notice the title on the Psalms. Some people don't even take notice of the titles on the Psalms. But in my view, they're very important and just as inspired as indeed the texts that we have. And you'll see here it says Psalm 16, Michtam of David. Michtam of David. Now, what does that actually mean, Michtam? Does it really have any significance for us as we read the Word of God and as we study it? I think it does. You know, scholars differ in the interpretation of this word Michtam from the Hebrew. There are three things that it could easily mean. First of all, it could mean a preserved testimony. That is to say that one of the events from David's life he particularly takes hold of and he wants to thank God for, and he preserves it as a testimony for other people to understand how God works. Now, you'll know that David was in the wilderness for some 10 years being persecuted by Saul. In fact, Saul hunted him as a partridge or an animal. And at one occasion, there were 3,000 expert troops sent out to try and find David. But they came to a certain place, which the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel and chapter 26, which was the wilderness of Ziph. And there in the wilderness of Ziph, Saul came and lay down and was fast asleep. The Lord put him to sleep, actually. And David courageously, with Abishai, came and stole his spear and the cruse of water, and stood on the mountain by the side, or the hill, and shouted to him and showed him what had actually happened, that he could have taken his life. Now, that was a testimony to the saving and the keeping power of God over David in those terrible days. And this psalm probably was written about that time. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. But the second interpretation of this word could quite easily be mysterious. And what it really applies to is that although the words are here, it applies to something else. And it probably applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that this psalm really is a messianic psalm. You'll know that many of the psalms go in threes, trios of psalms. And these three psalms here seem to go together. Psalm 14 and 15 and then into 16 as well. And if you just glance down, you'll see what I really mean. First of all, you'll see the longed for one. Verse 7 of Psalm 14. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. They long for the Messiah to come. And then you turn to Psalm 15 and you'll find the unique one. Because it speaks here right from the beginning. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. There's only one who can fulfill that. And that, of course, is the unique one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come to Psalm 16, you'll see that he is the Holy One. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so, although it may be a preserved testimony, it certainly speaks about the mystery of the Messiah that really is to come. Now, the third interpretation is very interesting, because the third interpretation of this word, michtam, means a golden psalm. It wasn't uncommon for special writings to be actually written in gold itself. And maybe this is a special psalm, and therefore it was to be a golden psalm. It seems that there are six psalms which are michtam. There's Psalm 56 to Psalm 60, and this one as well. And they're all golden psalms, as if each one has a link in this golden chain which reveals the secret of a blessed life. We know tonight that money can't bring that blessing which we require into our lives. Andrew Carnegie said that millionaires seldom smile. I've often met people who are wealthy, but I've never seen anyone who is happy because they're wealthy alone. And then, of course, we understand, don't we, that pleasures will not bring that happiness that we really require and that blessing that we desire in our lives. Last year, we went to the West Indies, to Barbados, to take a series of meetings, and we were shown there a very beautiful flower. And yet we were told that immediately you pluck the flower, it ceases to be beautiful. And not only that, but it emits a very unpleasant odour. And they actually call it the dead horse. And that's the name of the flower. That's like the pleasures of this world, isn't it? They look so good and they're so attractive, but you pluck them and you taste them. And what do they leave in our lives? My, how sad it is that people are trusting in them. And we might add to that and say also that we understand that fame is only for a moment and it doesn't last, and therefore that can't bring the blessing to our lives. Well then, let's have the question, how can we be blessed in such a manner and in such a way that this evening we can go from this place with such an assurance and such a confidence and such a knowledge that our lives are going to be blessed, and come what may, and wherever we are in this world, we'll know that blessing of the Lord which maketh rich. Well, first of all, I want you to notice in our text that we have the psalmist resolving. You know, the word resolution, of course, is a word that you all understand. In the dictionary, it says intention. It says it's a promise. It's a vow. It's a pledge. And you know, it seems to me that that's exactly what you have here. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And this could be our resolution tonight. And it could be that every young person and older person as well, that we could resolve and say, that's me. And I could put my name right next to it and make sure that this text is my text. And it will be for my life from this moment onward. I want you to notice, first of all, the person to whom these words are spoken. We go back to our first verse. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Did you notice that there are three words there, even in our English, which are different? And I want to point out that here is the person who we resolve to. There are three names in the original which will tell us something about this person who we resolve to. First of all, in verse 1, preserve me, O God, most of you will know that that refers to Elohim. And when we read about God in the Old Testament, we're reading about the great creator. We're reading about the sovereign ruler of the skies. We're reading about the all-powerful God, the omnipotent one who reigns. And it's to God we make that resolve. But then we come into the second verse, and you will say, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. You will know that in our authorized version or King James version, you will always find that when Jehovah is mentioned, it is in capital letters. So not only do we have Elohim here, but we have Jehovah as well. And again, you understand that Jehovah was the covenant name that God had with his ancient people. In fact, we would say, here is the promising God, the God who always keeps his promise. And that's the God whom we would resolve to. And then the third occasion, you'll see that it's not in capital letters now, thou art my Lord. So there's a different word that is used, and it's the word Adonai. And that word really is my personal master. Someone has said that you could understand this a little more clearly if you would say that he is our maker. He is our mediator. He is our master. And this is the one that we pledge to tonight. I wonder if we can really do that. You are in a situation whereby you say, I have set the Lord always before me. And it's this God, this mighty God, this God who never breaks his promise, this God who is my personal master, it's this God that I will resolve to. I was wondering if I could give you an illustration of this. And I want to take you to England. I know that many of you have been to England, but some of you have told us about it. But let me tell you that we have a queen. Well, you all know that, don't you? Every American wants to see the queen. Many Americans have seen the queen far more than I've ever seen the queen. One thing that if they come to London, they say, can I see the queen? Well, you can't see the queen just as easy as that. But I want to take you back that when the Queen was crowned in my country, there's lots of pageantry and drama about it, and it's quite remarkable. It's held, of course, in Westminster Abbey. And when she was crowned, she came in as a young girl at that particular time, and the Archbishop of Canterbury was there, and the Queen stands in the middle of this great cathedral, and he says this. He, in fact, goes to each corner of the cathedral with all the people that are there, and he says these words, Sires, I present Elizabeth, the undoubted queen of this realm. Wherefore, all who come this day to do her homage and service, are you willing to do the same? And he does that in each of the corners. The Queen, who is now standing in the middle, turns toward each corner and shows her face to each of the corners of this great cathedral. And the multitude is all there. And after she does that, there is a great shout from all the multitude that's in that cathedral with the response that they give. And at that point, the trumpets sound and she is crowned as sovereign of the Lamb. Now, the reason why I gave you that illustration is that's what we must do to Jesus tonight, because that's exactly what we're trying to say. He's the sovereign one. He's the one who keeps his promises. He's the one who is our Lord and Master. And we would shout our allegiance to him and we would crown him Lord of all. I have set the Lord always before me. I want you to notice also there's another thing here. Every word is inspired, isn't it? We believe in the verbal inspiration of scriptures. And so the next thing that I want you to see is the place. It says here, I have set the Lord always before me. Before me. No better place, is there? The Lord I've set before me. It's not below me. He's not behind me. First of all, he's not even by my side. He's before me. He's the one who leads and we follow. He's the one who guides and we obey. He's the one who is there in front and we walk in his footsteps. We do his will. You know, an old man died. And he was heard to say something. The nurse didn't quite catch what he said just as he died. But when the family came into the nursing home, she said to them, he said something, but I didn't quite catch what he said. And she had a few words of what he said, but that's all. Ah, they said, we know what he said. It was the motto of his life. Well, then what did he say, said the nurse. Oh, he always said it. He said, you first and I'll follow. So that wherever he was, he would say, you first and I'll follow. And that, of course, is exactly what we do with the Lord. You first and I'll follow. And when we come to that point when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, if we're really trusting the Lord and we're in fellowship with God, we'll be able to say, you first and I'll follow. I want you to notice also there's something else here because there's so much in it. I want you to see this permanence that's here as well. I have set the Lord always before me. You know, the word set introduces us to his decision. It's a very strong word. Sometimes we speak about things being set in stone, can't be changed. And that's exactly the sort of strength of the word that is used here. And so he says, I have set the Lord always before me. There's a word in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, when there's a door opened in heaven and John looks in and he says he saw a throne set in heaven. So that word is exactly the same as this word, you see. And it's something which speaks about being immovable. You'll also notice that it says here, I have set the Lord always before me. If the word set means his decision, then this obviously means the duration, because it's going to last forever. It's not just for a moment, but it's forever. Here is a person who is immovable. I have set the Lord always before me. This is not a temporary thing we're talking about. It's not something that is just the emotion of tonight, but it's something that will last for all of our lives, right up until the moment we die, and then go with us even into eternity, because we'll say, I have set the Lord always before me. It's something permanent. I want you to see one other thing here. You'll notice that I try to see everything and glean everything out of the Word of God. Because I want you to see here, there's a position. It says here, because he is at my right hand. Now, there's no contradiction here. But notice what this means. We often, of course, speak of the right-hand man. That right-hand man is the most useful to us. It sometimes speaks about supporters being on my right hand. It speaks about defenders being there to defend me. And that's where the Lord is. That's where he is. Because he is at my right hand. He's ready to help and strengthen. He's ready to support and defend. He's ready to encourage and to enable. Imagine this in your mind. Christ is sat down at the right hand of God, and I am next to him. Isn't that remarkable? I am next to him. My, what a place it is. A place of power, a place of blessing. Little wonder that Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, I come from Wales in the United Kingdom. I was born there. When I was 10 months, my mother and father took me away from there. But Wales is noted for some of the great preachers of a bygone age. There was a man there who was a very famous preacher, and he had a strange name in one sense. It always seems to me to be very odd. The Welsh people can never think up names for their children because they always call them, by their surnames. I mean, a hymn that you have in your hymn book by William Williams. Well, couldn't they think up something else rather than William Williams? And this man's name was Matthew Matthews. And Matthew Matthews was a great preacher, but he was a very dramatic preacher. And while he was in the pulpit, he was preaching on that text, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he stood by the side. He said, Paul, you can't do all things. I can do all things, said Paul. No, you can't. Come on, you're a man, Paul. Surely, you're a man. I can do all. No, you cannot, Paul. I don't believe you. And then he took out a coin in his pocket, which was worth a good value, and he put it on. He said, I'm not a betting man, Paul. Everybody knows that. However, at this occasion, I'll make an exception. And Paul, I have to say to you, you cannot do all things. And I'll bet you can't do all things. I can do all things, says Paul. No, you can't, he said. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. Hold on, Paul, he's taking the money and put it back in his pocket. There's two of you. There's two of you. You're cheating. But that's the secret, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He is at my right hand. Isn't that wonderful to know the Lord is there? The second thing I want you to see in our text and the verses that surround it, because we don't want to just take the text, we want to take the psalm. I want you to see the psalmist's reasoning. We've seen the psalmist resolving, and now the psalmist reasoning. We can almost hear the psalmist thinking aloud. And the first thing that he thinks of is his experience. Look at verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He thinks back to the day that he trusted God. And verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. You know, that's a difficult verse somehow, but look at it without the italics in there, because they're not in the original. And maybe you'll get some sense out of it. But what it really means is the day when he realized that he could not add anything to God. His goodness could not extend to God because his goodness and his righteousness were a filthy rags. He couldn't give anything to God, but what he did realize that God could get everything to him. And that was a great day. He couldn't add to God, but God could add to him. And then in verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. And he says, nor take up their names to my lips. There was a day when he realized that the folly of serving other gods. And we must come to that position as well. The gods of possessions, the gods of pleasures, the god of the position, the gods of popularity. We won't take their names up into our lips because we have resolved that this God shall be our God forever and forever. That's his experience. But look at the encouragement you have here as well. Verse 6 we come to now. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know, very often when a message is laid on my heart, I wonder, really, is it the word of the Lord? And yet I know that that's been laid on my heart. And I say, well, Lord, give me a seal that it is. And our brother prayed at the beginning, and he prayed that verse. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And that confirmed to me, this is the word of the Lord tonight. What does this verse 6 actually mean? Well, let me take you back. When the land was conquered, it was apportioned out to the various people. First of all, it was apportioned to the tribes, and then within the tribes, certain land was apportioned to the families, and then in the families, special land was apportioned to the individuals. And so the fields and the mountains and the valleys and all the rest of the land were apportioned out. And this means simply this: the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now you see, what that really means is their lot was their property. It was their heritage. It was their possession. But this is David speaking here. And you'll know something about the background of David. And so this is the language of faith. He's an outcast. He's a fugitive. He has no home. He's been living in caves and in forests and in fields. He sleeps under trees and the people are round about him. How can he say this? He says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It's the language of faith. He believes that God is going to provide for him. He believes that God will fulfill his promises, and therefore he's resting upon the promises of God. Ah, my friend, Christians can do that. It doesn't matter what you're going through at this moment in time. The Lord has given us, as the word of God says here, a goodly heritage. And the lines have fallen out unto us in pleasant places. And so in our lives here, the Lord has given us so much. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to know our sins are forgiven? Isn't it glorious to have fellowship together? Isn't it wonderful to have a meeting like this when we can enjoy the joys of heaven together? And then one day that when we die, we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. And we're going to share in the pleasures forevermore and the joy at his right hand. Surely we could say with David, can't we? Whatever we're going through, however our lives might be at this moment, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And there's another thing here I want to show you as well. And remember, we're talking here about David reasoning. You'll see his expectation in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I suppose this is the most well-known verse here in this particular psalm. The Christian looks forward, and as he looks forward, he can say, there's a path of life. Oh, there are many paths in life, but those other paths are the paths of death. It's only the path with Christ which is the path of life. Some time ago in my country, there was a doctor who tried to sell, even to our Queen, what he called the elixir of life. He said that you never need grow old. And many people come up with remedies like that even today, don't they? And they say that there's no grey hair and your teeth will never decay and you can run like a five-year-old for the rest of your lives. Listen, it's not possible, is it? We don't believe that. But what we do believe is that Christ has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Some folk have no life. Some folk just have life, but some folk have abundant life. And we want to share in that abundant life. And that's the path of life, which of course is mentioned here. And after this life is over, listen, it speaks about the pleasures of heaven. This is where Christ is. This is our home. Our loved ones are there. And the praise of heaven is so wonderful and so beautiful. You know, the Jews have a legend. And the legend says, the devil was asked what he missed when he was cast out of heaven. And he thought for a moment and he said, the silver trumpets being sounded. It's only a legend. But how wonderful those trumpets must sound in heaven. And how wonderful must be the praise of heaven. Have you ever thought there's no work of man there to spoil it? Oh yes, there is. The nail prints in his hand. And they're there because it reminds us all of the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross at Calvary. This evening we've been seeing the psalmist resolving, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Finally, I want you to notice the psalmist realizing. He's discovered the secret of the blessed life. Paul in the New Testament, you'll remember, said those wonderful words in the epistle to the Philippians, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And every young person and every older person again tonight ought to say those words, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing tonight? Are you really pressing towards it? I want you to see here what he realized. He realized, first of all, that he was guided by God. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. Do you see the words? Counsel. Instruction. Guided by God. You know, technology today is such that planes can land in an airport without a pilot. I don't really want to be on one of those planes, but nevertheless I'm told that it's quite safe. We live right next to Heathrow Airport in London. And before the technology was like that, they always followed a particular pattern and a strategy. They still follow that even now, even though there's technology through computerization and so on. But they would follow the lights. There are three lights. There are paths of three lights. And they line up the plane to those three lights. And when they line up the plane in those three lights, then they can land. F.B. Meyer says that the Christian has three lights. First of all, the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God, and then the circumstances. And when those three lights are lined up, then you'll know that God has guided you. My friend, God is a God that guides us, isn't he? We thank God for his sovereignty, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But notice what it says here. Look at that verse again in verse 7. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. What does it mean, the night seasons? It means the darkest moments in our lives. And every one of us will go through dark nights in our lives, dark seasons. Every one of us will understand what this means. But the Word of God is so plain to us that God will guide us even in the night seasons. And so the psalmist said, I've learnt the secret. I'm guided by God. And then secondly, he's guarded by God as well. We come back to our verse and the last little bit that we haven't spoken about. I shall not be moved. You know, the world sings a song, doesn't it, about we shall not be moved. And they sing it gladly and with great gusto. But only the Christian can say that. Only a person who is born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the precious blood of Christ. That's the only person that can ever say that. I shall not be moved, even trouble come in my life. I shall not be moved, even if the devil attacks me. I shall not be moved, even in danger, in false accusation, and in discouragements and doubts. I shall not be moved. We live in a world of crisis, a world that is out of control. We have the economic problems and the war zones of the world, the fears of Islam, and so many other things that we could mention, but the Christian can say about all of these things, I shall not be moved. How can we say that? Ah, look what our verse says. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see, we say that because it's based upon the promises and it's based upon God's purposes in our lives. Here's the immovable Christian. The immovable Christian. I shall not be moved because he is at my right hand. Could you say that tonight? And then the third thing and the final thing here is that he's gladdened by God. Gladdened by God. Look at verse 9. Therefore, because of this, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. He's gladdened by God. The past is forgiven. At the present, he is at my right hand, and I have hope for the future. And therefore, I am gladdened by God. A blessed life. A blessed life. Tell me tonight, have you got a blessed life? Could you honestly say that you're a Christian who is blessed of God? Blessed is the man, Psalm 1. Oh, tonight we ought to rejoice in the fact that we're blessed people. We're a blessed man, a blessed woman. Are you that? You know, in the cathedral at Milan, there is three arches when you go into the cathedral. And on these arches there are words and little pictures. You come to the first arch and you'll see there roses. And in Latin it says these words, which translated are, all that pleases is but for a moment. That's true, isn't it? And then you come to the second arch, and the second arch has a cross. And it says, all that troubles is but for a moment. And yes, that's true as well. And then you come to the third arch, and the third arch says, that only is important which is eternal. My friend, we have to agree with that. That only is important which is eternal. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Could you sign your name to that text tonight? Could you make it yours so that from this moment onward you can say, that's my verse. That's my resolution. That's what I intend to do for the rest of my life. Always set the Lord before me. May God bless each one of you.